Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
I don't know about you. I was talking to my dad yesterday, and I was mentioning to him, I said, you know, we're doing, for the first time, I'm doing a series just strictly taking a book out of the Bible and just going chapter by chapter by chapter. Normally, I'm a very topical person, but this time I'm just going chapter by chapter. And I said, I really enjoy it. I said, it kind of forces me into some things that I'm not used to doing because I'm forced to go along with James. And I said, I'm learning that James is really kind of a mean old dude. And have y'all noticed that in this series so far? James is not always kind, and I kind of like him for it. You know, I kind of like his attitude. And so the first week we talked about you have to learn to embrace trouble like an old friend. You remember that when we said the wording that James used, he said that you've got to embrace trouble like you would open the door for an old friend and invite them in. That trouble is what tests our endurance. Trouble is what makes us better. That whenever we're under the weight of pressure, that's how we get stronger. Speaking of stronger, I looked up today on stage. I saw my wife. I saw Leah up here as the worship backup singers or whatever they're called, worship team members. And they're both CrossFitters, and I just thought, man, we've got the fittest singers in the city. And then I thought, if Pastor Jonathan and Philip don't get their act together, these two women might just knock them out. I don't know. You got to be careful with tough women like that. And then in week two, we talked about how James says you have to prove your faith by your actions. You can do a lot of talking. You can talk about having faith. You can talk about being a Christian. But unless you prove it with your actions, unless your life displays what your faith is all about, James says you got a problem. There's something missing in your faith, and it may not be as strong as you think it is. He says you got to prove it. And so James is all about proving things. And then last week we said, James talked all about what it means to be a mature Christian, that we can't just stay baby Christians. We can't just stay in this infant stage, that you got to grow up sometimes. You got to take responsibility. Sometimes there's things that we have to do as mature Christians. And so today we're going to focus, James is going to really focus us on the humility, the role of humility in the life of a Christian. So today's message is called Humble Pie. If you're taking notes today, it's called Humble Pie. So we're going to start in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And right off the bat, he sets up this chapter by showing us a problem. James is looking at the Christian church and he's showing us an issue. And he says, look, here is some problems we've got going on. Here's some sin. Here's some areas of concern that we have. And so he's going to point them out to us. And then he's going to go on to explain how to fix some of that stuff. So James 4:1, it says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war and take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what gives you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. I want to show you a couple of things that he's saying in here, because James sometimes gets a little bit watered down by translations. But the fact is, if you go back to the original Greek that James wrote this in, some of the words he uses here are really stronger than they even sound in what I just read out of the New Living Translation. He says, what's causing the quarrels and fights? In the original, he calls it wars. He's saying, you guys are at war, and he's not talking to people that are not Christians. He's talking to Christians that are at war with each other. He's saying you guys have taken up arms against each other. It's not about the world anymore. It's about you. You're fighting each other. He uses the word murder in there. He calls them murderers. The word adulterers in there. Actually, some translations say adulterers and adulteresses, or however that word is supposed to be said. But in the actual Greek, he only uses the feminine term. And they say it was for one of two reasons. A, one of the reasons was because he was talking probably to male leaders, and he was using a feminine term to just get under their skin a little bit. That's the part I like. He just calls them a bunch of adulteresses. And B, because the Bible in the Old Testament calls God the husband and the church or Israel the bride. And he's saying you guys are committing adultery against God, against your husband. And you've turned yourself away from God. So I want you to just see for just a second the strong terms James uses here. You know, sometimes in church we try to be so nice and so politically correct, and everything's got to be just the right way because we don't want to offend anybody and we don't want anybody's feelings getting hurt. James could care less about anybody's feelings. And I love that about James. James cares more about your soul than he does about your feelings. And so when James speaks, he is slinging it, right? It's fire coming out. So James is like that. And so here's something I want you to notice today. If you're at your notes, I wrote it at the top. But when you neglect God or you neglect prayer, you'll fight your friends and sleep with your enemies. I want you to think that for a second. When you neglect God, you will fight your friends and sleep with your enemies. Have you ever noticed yourself drifting towards people that you should not be drifting towards and drifting away from people that you should be with? Have you ever noticed yourself not liking other Christians and liking the world system even more? The reason for that is if you backtrack, you might notice that you have neglected your relationship with God. James puts this right in the middle. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about fighting, war, murder, envy. He says the reason you're going after each other is because you envy what someone else has and you can't get it. And so therefore you envy them. Pastors do this all the time. That's why there's so many problems between churches. Because a pastor of a church like ours, a small church, I would look at a pastor of a big church and I'll say they must be doing something wrong to get a big crowd. And so I envy what they have, and so therefore I fight against them. But at the end of the day, the pastor of the small church would love to have the big crowd, right? The pastor of the small church would love to have all the money the big church has. He would love to have the facilities the big church has. But because he's jealous of that, he talks bad about that person and starts a quarrel. That's why one of the things we've done here, and we're trying to do here more and more, is I've told Pastor Jonathan the same thing. I said, we've got to go meet with other pastors. Like, we've got to have relationship with other pastors. We've got to help other churches. And I'm so thankful that we've had churches that helped us get into this place. And then whenever we've seen other churches start up here in our community, our church has gone and helped them get started because we want to break down all of those walls. But think about that in your own life. How often are we jealous of what someone else has? My wife and I were talking, recently, and we were talking about how sometimes even at our jobs or at work, we see something in someone else's life that really we want, an attribute that we want. Now, maybe they take it to the extreme, but we see it in their life. And because we want it and we don't have it, we begin to talk bad about that person. We begin to get mad at that person. The person doesn't even know it. But in our hearts, we've got an issue. And so a lot of the fights and wars and murder come out of envy and jealousy. In verse four, he calls them adulteresses. He says, you're friends of the world and enemies of God. Listen, the wording there, when it talks about being a friend of the world, it doesn't mean that we can't have friends that aren't Christians. That's actually what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, is reaching out to people that aren't Christians. But what it means there is whenever you rely on the world system, when you rely on culture, when you rely on what the world tells you to do, what Satan is telling you to do, as opposed to what God is telling you to do. When you're a friend of the world, you put yourself in a position. And the Bible says the wording there on friends means that I've put myself in a position, a stance. Will was talking about defense earlier and attack earlier. Whenever I want to attack somebody, there's a position I get in, right? If I want to hit somebody, I'm not going to stand straight up and down and just pop them like that. That would be weird. I'd look like one of those Rock'em Sock'em robots, and that's why their heads pop off, right? Instead, I get in a position. I want to position my legs. I want to position my body. I want to have my hands ready so that whenever I hit somebody, I can drive as much force through them as I can. If someone's attacking me, what do? I get in a position to be able to defend myself. The Bible says here, whenever we become friends with the world, we put ourselves in a position against God. We have now placed ourselves in a position where we are actively against God, and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize it. But in between those two problems, James sandwiches this one little heart issue in there. And he says this in verses 2 and 3. If we can go back to 2 and 3, Tim, I know I'm going to run you around a little bit today. Verse 2, it says, you want what you don't have, So you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war and take it from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. He's saying, you're not praying. You've neglected God by neglecting prayer. And he says, here's your biggest problem. You want all this stuff, but you're not willing to pray about any of it. You have yet to go to God and ask God for it. And I'm sure there's somebody reading the letter and they said, not me, James. I pray every day. And James says, yeah, in verse 3 says, yeah, but even when you do pray or ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want stuff that gives you pleasure, not what gives God pleasure. In other words, James is saying you've neglected God by neglecting prayer. And so now you're not getting what you need. And so therefore you got to fight and kill and murder to get what you want. And then even when you do pray, you're not praying with the right heart. Your heart's all wrong. You're wanting stuff to give you pleasure. You're praying for things to give you pleasure, not because you want God's will in your life. So how do we fix all that? Like when we see that stuff happening in our life, we've got to figure something out, right? And let me say this. I forgot to mention this because I told Bev that I would, and she asked me to mention this. She gave me a great example this morning. Beverly came in, and for y'all that don't know Beverly, she's, I guess if she had a position here, it would be like secretary or assistant, but since there's only three people working here, we don't really have positions. It is everybody do what you can do, right? Let's survive, right? So let's keep the boat rowing. So Beverly comes in this morning, off fresh off of vacation, and I say, hey, how's your vacation? She's like, great. And I was like, are you tan? She's like, always. And so she gets in and she walks into my office and she says, yeah, but you know, we walked in to our house after being gone on vacation and all of our plumbing was backing up. All of our septic was backing up into the bathtub and the toilets and all that kind of fun stuff. And I said, like, yay vacation. Like, welcome back. You know, like, isn't that great when your house just says, I've missed you so much, I'm just going to throw up everywhere. You know, and so the house just got so excited for her. And I said, well, you know, Perry and I had a similar issue. And it was some fill lines in our septic tank. We had to get it pumped out. We had to get all this stuff fixed. And it was doing the same, a similar thing. And I said, so when was the last time you had your septic tank pumped out and serviced? And she was like, 21 years ago. I said, you do realize you're supposed to do that every 3 years, right? She said, it's been 21 years since Beverly has checked on the bowels of her house. And those bowels have come back to bite her, you know? She said, Becca got in the shower and other things started joining her, just coming on up in there, just floating. I need to stop. So here's the thing. There are issues in our life that we should be regularly maintaining, but because we don't regularly maintain the issues in our heart down inside where no one else can see it, and we think we're okay because no one else sees the fact that I'm not praying. No one else sees the fact that I'm not worshiping. No one else sees the fact that I'm not tithing. No one sees that I'm not telling people about Jesus. No one sees that I don't love God. No one sees it, and so everything must be okay. And my life is going okay, so therefore I must be okay with God. Her house is going okay for 21 years. It doesn't mean that her house is right with God. Instead, her house is possessed. And it's coming back. I promise you this. The septic tank of your life will leak. It will come back up if you don't regularly maintain it. And what you think is hidden, Jesus says the things that are hidden will be shouted from the rooftops. I don't know about you. I don't want people shouting my life out from the rooftops. So what do? I have to maintain my life regularly. How do we do that? Humble pie. Humble pie is the answer. Humility is the answer. James is going to take us through this idea of what it means to be humble, what it means to get right with God, what it means to get right with other people. And he's going to take us through this idea of humility. And I want you to know today, the reason I wanted to call it humble pie is because I think of pie as dessert, right? And I don't know about you, but I love dessert. I love dessert. As a matter of fact, whenever Perry and I started at our gym, I've told some of you this story before, but since there's new people, I get to tell more. And we're at our gym. They did a nutrition challenge, and they showed us how you have to count your macros. You have to count your fats and your proteins and your carbs, and you have to stay within a certain number. Right? You can only have 170 proteins per day. You can only have 200 carbs per day. You can only have 90 fats per day, whatever the numbers are. I'm just making them up now. You can only have those things per day. And so I noticed that whenever I was eating, I would eat my food and put all my stuff into my phone. And then at the end of the day, I would be out of food, but I still hadn't had anything good to eat. You know what I'm saying? Because health food doesn't taste good. And so I would be out of food to eat, and I was still craving something sweet. And so then I learned the trick. And here's the trick. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing you plug in is your dessert. You plug in your ice cream right off the bat. I put it down at you know, dessert level. I put it down there. End of the day, ice cream, Halo top. Whole canister, whatever I can do, two of them, whatever, I don't know. But I put it all the ice cream and all the dessert at the bottom, and then I work the rest of the food around it. So what that I can only eat one piece of chicken all day? I get dessert at the end of the day, and that's all that matters in my life. Humble pie is the same thing. We need to take humility and put it in first and build everything else around humility. Let humility be the cornerstone of your character, not of your life, obviously that's Jesus. Let humility be the cornerstone of your character, and you build everything else around humility. And so that's what James is going to teach us today. So the first thing I want you to notice, we're going to go to James 4. We're always in James 4. Just, I don't know why I said that. It's the whole chapter. It's the sermon. We're going to go to verse 5. And I want to say this. Humility is a place for grace. And I know that rhymes, and I didn't do that on purpose, but I do like it. Humility is a place for grace. Do you think, verse 5, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? James says, do you think God's a liar? He says, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate and that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I'm going to pause right there for a second before we hit verse 7. Let me scoot this over. James says a couple of things right there. Number one, he says that God is passionate about your spirit. He's passionate about your faithfulness. He's passionate about your love for him. So much so that God is willing to do anything. He's willing to allow his son to be a sacrifice just so he can get you. God loves you so much. He's willing to do anything to get you. He's passionate about you. But there's a problem, because here's what it says next. He says, he is full of grace. He gives grace generously. He loves to give grace. But he says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So is that saying that only the humble get God's grace? Look at verse 7. Just the first part of verse 7 says this. So humble yourselves before God. Here's what I'm saying today. Humility is a place for grace. Imagine this swimming pool is humility. Humility is where God dumps out grace generously, the Bible says. Generously. I love to dump out grace, but he doesn't dump out grace everywhere, because he says he opposes the proud. Instead, he dumps out grace generously on the humble. Humility is a place that if I put myself there, he says, humble yourselves. He doesn't say someone else needs to humble you. He doesn't say someone else needs to pray for you. He says, I can put myself in a place of humility, and when I stand in a place of humility, grace is dumped out all over me. I receive more grace than I could ever imagine in the place of humility. But when I step outside of humility, I step into pride. And when I step outside of humility and I step into pride, I step in a place of opposition with God, not where I want to be. So I was talking to some friends the other day, and when we were talking about, you know, someone's not doing, they were giving me some examples of something they had seen, and they said, you know, and I was just thinking, oh, God's got grace on them. You know, they were doing something wrong. They were sinning, but God's got grace on them. And I said, hold up. Maybe not. Maybe not. Think about this for a second. God's got grace for the humble. He doesn't have grace for the prideful. So now we got to ask ourselves a question. What does it mean to be humble? What does it mean to be prideful? Does it mean that in my humility, does this mean I'm a perfect person and only perfect people get grace? No, the Bible says that God, that Jesus died even though we were still sinners. He died for us. So what does it mean to be humble? Here's what I want you to see for a second. When I'm humble, it means it's not all about me. So when I repent, when I give my heart to God, when I ask God to forgive me of my sins, what I have just done is I've placed myself in a place of humility because I've said, I can't get myself clean. I can't get myself right. Only God can set me free from my sins. But whenever I'm prideful, it doesn't matter how religious and how many times I go to church. When I'm prideful, what that says is I can get myself clean. I don't need God to do it for me. And therefore, God opposes that. So if we want the grace of God, we step into a place of humility. I want God's grace on my finances. I need His blessings on my finances. Have you been tithing lately? No, I don't tithe. I don't give to the church because I got to take care of me. And I got to take care of my stuff. And what you just said is I got to take care of me. When I tithe, and this is why Perry and I tithe, we tithe because we trust God with 10% of our money, and He's going to take care of us living on 90%. So we trust Him. That's a place of humility when I trust Him, because what I'm saying is, God, I'm putting myself at a deficit so that I can trust You. But whenever I want to do it all myself, I'm out here. When it comes to praying and seeking God, yeah, but I just don't, you know, I like to go to church and I like to listen to the music, but I don't pray. I don't, you know, that's not really a thing I do. Then what you're saying is you don't need God. You can take care of life on your own. But when I pray, I'm praying because I got to have an answer from Him. I got to have something from Him. I'm depending on Him. And so there's a difference in the place of where you are. Humility is a place for grace. And so God loves the brokenhearted. God loves the sinner. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that He loves a repentant heart. He loves a heart that says, I know I'm jacked up and I know I'm wrong and I know I'm bad, but I know I need a Savior and I can't get it right myself. I know that person. And God says, I love that person. I love anybody that chooses to repent. Have you ever been around your kids? Kids are the best at this. Kids are the best at this. They're the best at whenever you get onto one kid, they want to throw blame on another kid, right? All you got to do to get a kid to sell out another kid is to get onto one of them. And they'll tell you all the deep, dark secrets of the other one, right? Like, that's what they do. But we do the same thing. We just say, God, it's not my fault. I can take care of it myself. I can do it. It's all about me. Humility, second thing. Humility starts in our hearts. I know that one rhymes too. I promise the rest of them won't rhyme. Let me see. Can I make the next one run? No. Yes, I can. Oh my gosh. This is going to be hilarious. So James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. It says, this is the second part of verse 7. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. James is not painting a pretty picture. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He says, get in the pool, get in the place of grace, and He will lift you up in honor. Three quick things that he points out there. The first one is repentance. He says, resist the devil and get close to God. That is exactly what repentance is. It is me resisting the enemy and getting as close to God as I possibly can. He says, wash your hands and purify your hearts. Washing of your hands means I'm cleansing myself of the bad actions I've been taking. I know I've been doing wrong stuff. And so God today, as a matter of fact, in the Bible, in the New Testament, a lot of times, and in the Old Testament, they often prayed by bodies of water because they would go to a river to pray and they would wash their hands before they prayed, symbolically saying, God, I'm repenting of all the bad stuff I've been doing. I'm repenting of all the sins I've been doing. And so I'm going to wash my hands today to show that I've got to get set free from some stuff. He says, purify your hearts. Repentance is the key. You got to learn how to repent. You got to learn how to turn away from the devil and turn towards God. You got to get as close to God as possible. How do I get close to God? How do I draw nearer to God? I do that in my worship and my prayer. That's a great place to draw near to God. When I worship, I'm telling God he's bigger than me. He's better than me, right? When I pray, I'm saying I'm going to you to give me the answers. I'm going to you to change my life. I'm not going to anybody else. I'm going to God first. So whenever I worship and I pray, that puts me in a position to get closer to God. And the Bible says he gets closer to us. The Bible says he's close to the brokenhearted. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. I was reading in the Old Testament and I was telling Perry about it, like, ooh, Leviticus is tough sometimes, but I'm reading through it, man. I'm getting through Leviticus. If you've never read Leviticus, CJ wants me to preach on Leviticus, and I said, get thee behind me, CJ, you know, and so Leviticus is tough. But when I was reading through Leviticus, one of the things it said is it talked about how God in the Old Testament dwelled in the tabernacle, the tent that they made for him. But it says this, it says, I want you to go in and I want you to go into the holiest place and I want you to burn incense, which is, you know what incense is. Everybody's got them nowadays. It's like gross. And so it's a stick and it smells bad. And then you come to church and you smell bad. And then you leave and we talk about you. So they come in with the incense. And so the Bible says, go and burn the incense in the holiest place. And the smoke that comes up from the incense, CJ, I'd never noticed this before, but you're a better Bible scholar than I am, so you probably knew it. But I'd never noticed this. I always thought God was always in the tabernacle. But the Bible says that whenever you burn the incense and the smoke that goes up, that's where I'm going to show up. I'll show up in that smoke. And I thought, that is weird. That is weird. But later on in the New Testament, they talk about how our prayers and our worship is like incense to God. That whenever I pray and I worship, it's like burning incense. Guess what he does? He shows up in that smoke. That makes me want to pray more. It makes me want to worship more. I liked worshiping next to Will this morning over there. He was doing a little two-step. He's doing this little thing. And I was like, I don't know what he's doing, but I'm not going to copy him because I'm white. So all I know how to do is jump up and down. That's my dance move. I'm super white. I'm like Casper. I get close to God in my worship and my prayer. I get close to God in my Bible study. When I read his word, I get closer to him because I get little tidbits like I did out of Leviticus. I find out some little things about God and it makes me get closer to him. It's like whenever you find out more about the person that you love, when you find out more about your spouse and it just makes you love them even more. That's what I'm hoping my wife remembers. Everything you find out about me, just love me more, love me more. Just see how far I've come. We get close to God in our lifestyle. Drawing near, this is what I wanted to, I wrote this, and normally I don't read like my notes like this, but I want to read it because I want to make it right. Drawing near to God, let me just give you a couple of thoughts. When I draw near to God, it helps me resist the devil because I see things more clearly. The closer I am to God, the easier I can see the enemy sneaking up on me. Drawing near to God helps me become more pure because I see what purity looks like. So when I'm closer to God, the closer I get to God, the more I see the purity of what he is. I see how pure God is. And now all of a sudden I can see where I'm not pure and I know what to fix and what to get right. The closer I am to the world, then I become more corrupt because I can't see purity as well anymore. So I got to get close to God. Being close to God helps me to be sorry for my sins. Notice that James said, I want you to be sorry for your sins. I want your sins to make you feel bad. Like, you need to have that moment of sorrow for your sins. You need to have that moment of, man, what in the world did I just do? I just messed up. James says, stop laughing about your sin. Stop laughing about what we do sometimes. Oh, ha, 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 I just messed up. Look at all this sin I just did. Look at this bad thing. I just did this to this person. And we just kind of fluff it off. We talk about our past like it's some kind of, you know, some kind of list of great things we've done. Oh man, you don't know how bad I was. Oh yeah, well, you don't know how bad I was, you know? And we get into this contest of how bad we were, when in reality, we should feel bad about how bad we were. And here's what happens. When I draw close to God, it helps me to be sorry for my sins because I see the impact of my sin. I remember my father-in-law would tell me that he never would tell his kids all the terrible things he had done because he wasn't proud of them. They were in his past. He had been forgiven of those things. And he said, I don't want to open up those doors to my kids because I've seen the impact that sin had on my life. And I killed that old man and I'm going to leave him dead. When we start bragging about our sin, what we do is we begin to glorify the sin. We step outside of the place of humility. So whenever I'm close to God, I feel sorry for my sin because I see the impact of my sin. When I get close to God, it helps me to love others because I see what true love is. James says, why do you talk bad about people that God loves? Like, you can't do that. When I get close to God, I begin to love other people more because I see how much God loves me. I see how much he loves them. And then it makes me want to love them. When I get close to God, it helps me to trust God because I can begin to see his plan for my life. The third one is this. This is when I said I can make it rhyme. Humility is a good neighbor. Or you could say humility is good in the hood. Right, Leah? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Okay, that one's stupid. That was not as funny as the other ones. I do like that one, though. It's kind of funny. Humility is good in the hood. I mean, a good neighbor. James 4, 11 and 12, it says this, and he's trying to get us. He's trying to say, look, if you can put yourself in a place of humility, if you can stay in the pool, then what you're going to do is you're going to start loving people differently. Because here's what he says. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Here's a thought. Listen to this. Humility starts in my heart, not somebody else's. Have you ever thought that? Sometimes we want to get humble. We want to repent of our sins. And then as soon as we get right with God, we start looking at other people and pointing out all the stuff that they're doing. Humility starts in my heart. I can't make humility start in your heart. Starts in my heart, and I just love you. But we do that so often. We come down, we get right, and we start judging other people. Think about it. Think about how many times you started a new diet, and you love that diet, and you're all keto, or you're all paleo, or you're all, you know, on the Krispy Kreme diet. That's the one I want to be on personally. But you're just like, as soon as you start that diet, immediately, here's what you think. Immediately, you think everybody else is unhealthy. If they, oh my gosh, you ate a piece of bread, you're going to hell and dying. Like, you'll be dead before you're 20, you know? Like immediately, whenever we get on a diet, we start judging everybody else. But have you ever noticed whenever you're not on a diet? You're just like, man, everybody, eat what you want to eat. I love it. Let's all go eat some cake. Let's all have pie. You know, it's like, let's all eat together. But as soon as you get on a diet, you're like, I can't even believe the church would serve grapes. They're so full of carbs. I mean, this is, can't do it. Can't do it. We get real judgy. We get real judgy whenever we get pure, right? We get real judgy when we get humble. And James says, that's not right. You're doing it backwards. You're doing it wrong. You missed the point. You jumped into the pool and jumped right back out. We can't keep pointing the finger at other people. We can't keep saying, God, what about them? I came across this. I don't know if it applies, but I'm going to read it anyway. In John chapter 21, verses 18 through 22, Jesus is talking to Peter. And Jesus is trying to tell Peter that you're going to get crucified. He goes about it like way the wrong way, in my opinion, because he doesn't actually say it. But Peter knows what he means, apparently. So in verse 18, it says, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this. See, this is the part I don't understand. Jesus said this to let him know about what kind of death he would glorify God. So apparently someone's going to lead Peter around to death. And he understood that. And it says, then Jesus said, follow me. Peter turned around. This is Peter. Golly. So dumb. Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple that Jesus loved. In verse 21, it says, Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to die. And you're going to die on the cross like I did. Like you're going down one day. It's going to happen to you, Peter. But just follow me." And Peter says, "All right, let's follow you." But he looks around and he sees John, the guy that's actually writing the book. John's back there like this. Peter's going to die. And Peter hears him chuckle. And Peter turns around. He's like, "What about him? What about him?" And Jesus says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." I love it. Jesus, he's just mean to Peter sometimes. He says, "What is it to you?" He says, "Stop worrying about other people, man. Worry about what I told you to do. You worry about being humble. You worry about doing your thing. You worry about what the will of God for your life. And you stop worrying about everybody else's stuff. I got a plan for their life. But if you're worried about what everybody else is doing, then you're not going to do what I want you to do. You worry about you." When I judge other people for what, sometimes I judge other people because I forget what I repented for. I forget what God forgave me of. And I start judging people for that. But instead, what we ought to do is we ought to get forgiveness for something. God gets us up out of the pit. And instead of looking at everybody else falling in the pit and pointing at them and saying, "Why'd you fall in that pit?" We should be getting them out of the same pit. Right? I'm going to share a story, and I'm not bragging. So the Bible says whenever you talk about the good things that you've done, that's your reward right there. So I get it. I'm not going to get a reward for this in heaven. I'm putting this out right now. This is my reward. So the other day, I was mowing my grass, but my neighbor was out of town, and he was on a missions trip to Moldova or somewhere. I don't know. I don't even know if that's a real place. So he was gone. And while he was gone, his grass had gotten really high. And so I decided, hey, I'm going to just ride my mower over there. And since it's a ride mower, it's easy. I'm just going to run around his yard real quick and come back home. And so I did. I just went and cut his grass for him, and I came back home. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. I very easily could have looked at his yard and thought, man, this is ridiculous that my neighbor would leave his yard so tall, that he wouldn't have prepared ahead of time for somebody to come cut his yard. His yard is making my yard look bad. I've just cut my yard, and now look at that eyesore in the neighborhood. Like, I could have very easily judged him. I could have talked bad about him. But instead, I just went and became a good neighbor, because humility is a good neighbor, and I just helped him. See, it's a difference. Some people say, "Well, don't tell me what I'm doing wrong, because then you're judging me." No. If I'm pointing out something that's bad and I'm trying to help you, that's different than just judging you. Judging is whenever you stay on your side of the road and you just point fingers over there. A good neighbor says, "I'll go help." He got back into town, and a week later, his grass had grown up again. And I was like, "Oh boy, here we go. Now you're in town. Now I am going to judge you." No, I called him. I said, "Hey man, obviously I see your grass is growing. You hadn't cut your grass." I said, "Did your lawnmower break?" Because I knew he had some problems with it. He said, "Yeah, man, my lawnmower's broken." I said, "Come get my lawnmower. Take my lawnmower. Cut your grass. I'm not doing it for you anymore. I already did that once. But you come get my stuff." No. I said, "Come get my stuff. Use my stuff." Why? I'm trying to be a good neighbor. Here's what we do in our Christian walk. When we see someone struggling, when we see someone dealing with some stuff, it's okay to say, "Hey, let me help you. Let me help you." It's different than pointing out, "This is what you're doing wrong, and this is what you're doing wrong, and let me talk about you, and let me tell other people what you're doing wrong." Instead, it's, "Let me help you. Let me be a good neighbor." And let me say this too. If you want someone to be a good neighbor to you, maybe move next to a good neighbor. Have you thought about that? Like, sometimes we think, nobody's helping me. Well, who are you hanging out with? Like, who are the people around you? Maybe you should get yourself into a good neighborhood. If you're in a neighborhood where no one likes you, go somewhere someone likes you. I don't know. Humility is this. The last thing humility is. Humility trusts God in everything. In everything. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. "Look here, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there for a year. We will do business there and make a profit.' How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. You're going to die soon," he says. "What you ought to say is, 'If the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that.' Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. When we don't trust God, we step outside of the pool. When we don't trust God, we're saying to God, I can do it on my own. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care about your will. I care about my will. And so what God wants us to do is God wants us to say, hey, I trust you with my tomorrow. It's okay to make plans. It's okay. We try to make plans all the time. But our goal is always to trust God with those plans. Our goal is always to pursue His will above our own. There's been plenty of times whenever Perry and I were changing churches one time, and we had different offers on the table. Some of them wanting to give us more money, some of them wanting to give us less money. Some of them in more prestigious places, some of them in less prestigious places. Some of them moving far away, some of them getting to stay close to home. And what we did is we could have very easily said, well, we're just going to go do whatever's best for us. But instead, we chose what God wanted for us. In the short term, we didn't feel like it was best for us. We moved to other cities, and I remember we had to drive two cars because we had two cars, and so we're driving two cars down, and I talked to Perry, and she cried the whole way to the new city. In the short term, that wasn't better for us. We got there, and we got our paycheck and realized that it was less money than we had been making. In the short term, it wasn't better for us. But whenever we look back now, and we see all that happened around us, all that we learned in that city, all the growth, all the relationships, everything that God did for us in that city. We look back now and we say, we're so glad we trusted God with our tomorrow and not ourselves with our tomorrow, because God took care of every step. Proverbs 3 says this in verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. We've got to learn to honor God. We've got to learn to trust God with everything we've got. I trust Him with my family. I trust Him with my house. I trust Him with my money. I trust Him with my health. I trust God with everything that I've got. And I just believe that God's got a plan for my life. This week we were at the house, and I was, I'd come to church and I'd worked and I went home. And when I went home, I'm trying to clean out my garage. And if any of you have ever had to clean out a garage, you know what just an absolute nightmare that is. And so I'm cleaning out my garage and I'm trying to set up some stuff. And I'm in there, I'm just working in my garage all that I'd been here, and when I got here, I was by myself because Bev was on vacation and John was out at a doctor's appointment. So I'm here, and while I'm here, I didn't turn the air on. So I'm just like hot, and I'm already kind of sweaty. I go home. I'm in the garage. There's obviously no air in the garage. I'm just sweating through my shirt, and I'm just working. And then probably I get done around 6 o'clock at night or whatever, and I go in the house. And when I walk in the house, I look at the air, because I thought, man, it is warm in the house. And the AC thermostat said it was like 85 degrees in the house. But the air was set on 75, and it was 85. And I was like, this is not good. And so I go outside, I look at my AC unit, it's not spinning. I go in my garage where the AC thing is, it's not working. And I'm just distraught. And I call the people that put in the air conditioner unit just a couple years ago. It's still under warranty. I call them, and when I call them, they're closed. And I'm just like, man, this is not 100. And so I go in the house, and I was stressing out. And I remember Colt comes up, and he's asking me all kinds of questions. And why is it hot in here? And just talking. And if I said, dude, Dad is so stressed out right now. If you'll just give me a minute, just give me a minute. Let me figure things out. And I sit down on the stairs, and I'm just kind of stressing. And all of a sudden, Colt comes up behind me, puts his arms around me, and he kisses me on the cheek. He says, Dad, I love you so much, and I'm sorry you're stressed out. And I was like, man, that feels so good. That has nothing to do with the message, but I just say bad stuff about Colt all the time. I want y'all to hear something good about him. And so then I go, and I'm looking for something and for the thing to see about the warranty, and I just sit on the floor. I'm just tired, and I'm sweaty, and I just say, God, I need you to do something here. I said, Holy Spirit, I just need you to, I don't know how to fix an AC unit. No one's going to call me back until the morning. I need you to do something.
And that was my prayer. It wasn't much of a prayer. It wasn't like I got in a prayer closet. I didn't light a candle. I didn't, you know, have incense burning. It was just that sitting on the kitchen floor. Perry gets home and she says, "Will you help me hang a mirror?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'm sweaty. Doesn't matter. Let's do it. Let's get dirty." And so I'm hanging mirrors. And yes, in my house, I get dirty hanging mirrors because I'm not very good or handy. And so I do it all wrong. And so I'm hanging the mirror and she says, "We need something." And I said, "Okay, I know where that is. It's downstairs." And I go downstairs and I'm walking through my garage to get the tool. And as I walk through the garage to get the tool, I look at the AC unit and I see a wire hanging with a piece of tape on it. And I was like, that wire must have been taped to something and it fell off. And so I go down, I pick up the tape. And when I pick up the tape, it was not connected. It wasn't even sticky anymore. And I thought, this thing just fell from the ceiling or something. But I see that wire sitting there and I thought, I hope I didn't move that wire. So I just kind of grab the wire and kind of touch it a little bit. And when I do, the AC kicks on. And I was like, what in the world? And so I called a friend of mine. I said, "Hey, do you know what this is?" And he goes, "Yeah, this is what it is." And he said, just take that wire out and tape it up. You're good. I taped it up. AC's working, still running right now. I'm being charged a ton of money probably because I doubt they turned it off. And I walked in. I could have very easily said, "Oh, what a fluke, man." But God quickly reminded me, "You said a little prayer for a little miracle, and I provided for you." I was telling someone about it, and they said, "What are the chances that you would even walk past that part of the garage? What are the chances that you would look down and see that piece of tape and think, because you're not handy, you wouldn't know any different, and think that that might be something important? What are the chances that you would wiggle that wire just to see what would happen?" I said, it was the Holy Spirit. It was God taking care of me. Why? Because I trust Him. Why do I tithe? I tithe because I trust God to provide. Why do I pray? I pray because I trust God to answer. Why do I praise? I praise because I trust God to lead me to victory. Why do I read my Bible? Because I trust God to speak to me. Why do I seek the gifts of God? Because I trust that He's a good Father. The final thing James says is verse 17. And he basically says the same thing he says in every chapter. Prove it. He says, remember, it's sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. He says, now that you know, now that I've opened up your eyes, now it's going to be a sin if you don't do it. James, you tricky joker. He knew what he was doing. He says, prove it. Prove your humility. Now that you know that humility is the key, build your life around that. Build your life around the humble pie. Stay in the place to receive grace. Don't step out in pride or friendship with the world. Stay in the place to receive grace. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? There's no great altar call to give. Because if I give an altar call based just on the sermon, then it would be, how many of you are prideful, right? And then you either have to A, admit that you're prideful, which is a great act of humility, or B, you have to lie about it, which gets you outside, right? So it's not even a good altar call. But what we do here is every Sunday, we offer the opportunity for you to be prayed for about anything. In the next chapter, James is going to say, if you got a problem, go get somebody to pray with you about it. If you need freedom, go get somebody to pray with you about it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have our prayer team come down to the front. And what I want you to do is this. Maybe you got an issue today. Maybe you got pride in your life. Maybe you've taken yourself outside of the place of grace. Maybe you got a problem with being really judgy towards people, or you've got an issue with just arguing about every single thing. Or maybe you've got cancer. Maybe you've got a cold. Maybe you've got a financial issue. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you about something going on in your life today. Whatever your issue is today, God knows it. You know it. Let someone else pray with you and help you. This is actually a great first step to humility. Because what you're saying today is, when you come down, any Sunday, when you come down and you let Yvonne pray with you, what you're saying is, Yvonne, I can't handle this on my own. And I would love for you to help me carry this burden. And that's biblical, because the Bible says we carry each other's burdens. We do it through prayer. So this morning, I'm going to pray over you. And we're going to sing one song. And as we sing, if you need prayer for anything, step out of your seat and come right down to the front and let one of us pray with you. Lord, I love you and thank you so much for my family. And I just ask today that you would speak to our hearts. Whatever it is, Father God, that we need from you, whatever miracle it is that we need in our life, whatever area of freedom that we need in our hearts today, I just pray that you would provide it in this room. I thank you today that this is a place of grace, God. God, as we step out in humility, as we acknowledge the fact that we can't do it on our own, God, we got to have you. God, whenever we do that, that we find a place of grace. And even today, if you're not serving Jesus Christ, if you haven't given him your heart, if you need to repent of your sins, there's no shame in that. This is a place of grace. And we want to pray with you about that too. Whatever you need this morning, as we begin to sing, slip out of your seats and come down to the front.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.